Good to be with you this morning. I tell you right now, if we was a bit more of a charismatic bunch, there'd be a hand clap or an amen to that one. All right, enough of that, right? I do want to, right from the very beginning, say thank you so much to those of you who are aware, and I know many of you are, of the loss of a dear friend of mine in Oxford. And I've been back in Oxford this week, performed a funeral for him, and your prayers have been supplying me with strength. I have felt that, and I'm so thankful for those of you who reached out in various ways to us this last week. It has been a challenging week, so thanks for the prayers. I do want to just give you one little update. Something's been going on, maybe a couple of, in my life here in Columbus over the last couple of weeks. You know, one of the things I want you to know is I spend a lot of time at the Lowndes County Library for the kind of work that ministers do in their office on their computer. You'll find me doing at the public library, and it just seems like an awesome opportunity as somebody who is the minister of community outreach to be there. And I tell you, if you want to see a place that really, I think, we talk about reflecting our community and wanting to reflect our community. I mean, you see every walk of life in a public library. Think about it. It is incredible. You rich, the poor, black, white, young, and old, it is, everyone's there, and it's just an opportunity to, for me already to build relationships with people who gather around those computers. So I just kind of want you to know, if you're in the public library and you're thinking, does that man not have an office? Does he not have a computer? I have an office. I do have a computer, and I choose to be at the Lowndes County Library, okay? And for the reason is because it is a tremendous, it's kind of a focus of the community in many ways. It's good to be there. The other thing is, just had the opportunity to go over and spend a little time with Dr. Wilcox at the Joe Cook Elementary, and I just asked him, what do you need and how can we help? A question I asked Della Davidson Elementary in Oxford, and of course he looked at me like, do you have a pen and a paper, do you have a notebook and a pen? And just began to share with me some of the difficult stories, you know, second graders who are cooking for the entire family and burning themselves with third-degree burns, just children who are being moved from house to house to house, sometimes three movements a week, 20 bus routes he'll write for a student throughout the week, and just began to unfold the narratives of some of the challenges that these folks are facing in their families, kids are facing in their families. But he took me on the tour of the school. He showed me one classroom he wants to see turned into a science classroom. There's $2,000 worth of STEM, science, technology, engineering, mathematics material in the classroom. And we're thinking right now, I'm talking to some folks here who are scientists and gifted in that may be able to go over there. He said, I just don't have the manpower and the administration right now to turn this into the classroom that it needs to be. And he said, this is one way that you can bless us. Also, there's the VIP, which is a volunteer impact program, and that sent me to Renee Sanders. Some of you know Renee over at the United Way, and I had about an hour conversation with her a week and a half ago, and she has sent to us by email, Vicki has it, the brochure for the VIP program and the application you have to fill out. But this is an opportunity for those of you who are 40 and older to go to Joe Cook once a week consistently and just be with a child, adopt that child, and sit with that child, and talk with that child, maybe tutor. It's not time to go into a classroom and sort of assist the teacher, but it is, and they talk about that. But we have some real opportunities to put a footprint and build some trust with a school that is 96% African-American, and there's a lot of need there. And also, on the other side of that, there's an opportunity for us to go over there and strike up a conversation and see how these ones that God has here and their parents can teach us something. Amen? What do we have to learn by going over to Joe Cook Elementary? Is there anything that we think that can be sort of reciprocal, that we can be blessed by one another in that? So be praying about the VIP program and just opportunities to build trust there. Of course, I also had a conversation with Miss Sylvia a couple weeks ago in our own school, and it just struck me that it comes back down to the basics, doesn't it, Miss Sylvia? And that is relationships. Let us not forget opportunities that we have to go over and just play with the kids. I'm just going to plug that one right now, Miss Sylvia. Is that going to be that's a big rock in the bucket, is that if you have time, just go over and play with the kids. So those are just some of the different places I'm going, questions I'm asking, and some of the things that I'm getting back in. There's obviously more I could say, But I want to preach this morning, so I'm going to have to move on. I want to preach. And I know you came here to hear Scripture and hear the Word of God, so I want to do that. But I want to give you kind of an update of some ways God's opening doors for me, us, in this community. Amos chapter 6. If you have your phone, you want to scroll to that place, or if you want to turn your Bibles to Amos 6, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to go ahead and read the text this morning. Amos chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And then we'll have a question. Alas, those who are at ease in Zion, and for those who feel secure on Mount Samaria, the notables first of the nations, to whom the house of Israel resorts. Why don't you cross over to Calneh and see, from there go down to Hamath the Great, and then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is your territory greater than their territory? O you that put away, far away, the evil day and bring near a reign of violence. Alas, for those who lie on beds of ivory and lounge on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and, like David, improvise on instruments of music, who drink wine from the bowlful and anoint themselves with the finest oils. Therefore, they shall be the first to go into exile, and the revelry of the loungers shall pass away. Are you ready for a question? Is there ever a time when it is appropriate to enjoy comfort and pleasure? Is there ever a time when it is appropriate to enjoy comfort and pleasure? I think we could probably answer that in the affirmative, right? Is there ever a time, let me just ask one more question, is there ever a time when it's not appropriate to enjoy comfort and pleasure? Read part of an article by an American sociologist, Robert Lufnow, God and Mammon in America. And basically, he did some research and asked Americans a couple different questions, all right? One, he asked them, do we believe that materialism is bad for the moral fiber of a society? Do we believe that materialism is bad for the moral fiber of society? Guess what our answer was corporately as a people? Yes, we think it is. It's bad for our moral fiber to be materialistic. And then the research goes on. He asks us another question individually. He asked you, the individual, do you think it's bad to pursue more money and more stuff? Guess what our answer to that one was? No, it's not bad. So corporately, we think materialism is bad for the fiber, moral fiber of the country, but for us to continue to pursue more money and more stuff, we don't think that is bad. Why is that? It doesn't haunt us to continue to pursue more stuff and more money. Why is that? Of course, that's a complex question, and there's no one-dimensional answer. What I can tell you this morning, as we consider the text of Amos 6, is why Israel pursued more. And it is because she wanted to be, listen carefully, preeminent. Superior. And not just more wealth and more stuff for the sake of more stuff. In fact, I think the pursuit of more and the pursuit of more money and more luxury was really just a way to experience that elusive place of preeminence and superiority. I hope you follow that. Israel had been polluted by the pursuit of preeminence, and in two ways. Israel wanted to be preeminent in leadership. Israel wanted to be preeminent in leadership. You can kind of write that in your bulletin. We're going to talk about that. Number two, Israel wanted to be preeminent, all right, in luxury. All right? She wanted to be preeminent in leadership. She wanted to be preeminent in luxury. And so Amos is going to do another reversal. Those of you who know chapters 1 and 2, he does a reversal. You remember when he goes after those pagan nations? And Israel and Judah are going, get them, Amos, get them. And then at the end there, chapter 2, who's he turn on? Judah and Israel. And he's going to do another turn here where he's going to say, you want to be preeminent in leadership? You want to be preeminent in luxury? Guess what? You're going to be preeminent in leaving. You'll be first to go. Okay? And that's the outline for our lesson this morning. That's how we're going to work it, okay? Let me just have a brief prayer with you and we'll jump right into verse 1. God, we do ask you to break our hearts for the things that break your heart, God. We've talked about individualism and consumerism, and now, God, we need to talk about materialism and, to some extent, God, our perception of who we are as a race of people. Open the eyes of our hearts to understand what you want us to be and what you've called us to do, God, to your glory and not ours, and to the health and blessing of your creation. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, look at verse 1 if you're following along in your Bibles. I want to look at one phrase. Of course, he says, alas, those who are at ease in Zion are complacent. And he says, the notables of the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel resorts. The notables of the first of the nations. Israel believed they were a preeminent nation. And what went with that is this preeminent social status. And what went with that idea of being a preeminent nation was not just social status, but this idea of a preeminent race or ethnic group. There was more than just territory here. Israel, in being, perceiving themselves as the preeminent nation, was this idea that we're at the social elite, we are sort of the racial elite. We're the notables, the first among all the nations. We're preeminent. It encompasses what I'm telling you more than just being the top dog as a state, certainly no less than that. So Amos challenges them. Look at verse 2. Follow along now. Cross over to Calneh and see. And from there, hike on over to Hamath and go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Is your territory greater than their territory? See, Calneh and Hamath and Gath of the Philistines thought that they were the very best, and Israel knows that they were not. And Amos says to them, your attitude, your arrogant attitude is just like theirs. And yet, presumably, or supposedly, they were destroyed during Amos' day. They were real great. Now, there's several warnings we could make here. Okay? Out of this first couple verses. Okay? There's a couple warnings. Three warnings I think we can make. Let me get my thoughts straight here. It's three. But I think we could see a warning from this about putting trust in our national security, sort of in who we are as Americans. Okay? I think we could also warn about putting our trust in who we are as in our social status, this language of notables, first among the nations. And I also believe that we could also have a warning about ethnic dominance or racial superiority. And since any one of those three could end my honeymoon with you as a preacher, I thought we would just go for broke and talk about race. Racial pride, racial superiority, racial preeminence. And to do that, I want to let you a little further on a book that Paul, Billy, and myself are reading called The New Evangelicalism. The New Evangelicalism, Paul mentioned it a couple weeks ago. The subtitle, check this out, Freeing the Church from Western Captivity by a Korean fellow named Sung Cheng Ra. Now, no one here in this room would raise your hand and say, I believe that my race is superior to everyone else's. If you would, I pray you never do it. But I don't think anybody would say that, right?
But do our actions sometimes defy what we say? In the book, he talks about the struggle for white churches just like ours to actually become genuine multi-ethnic congregations. And one of the subconscious reasons is the struggle to believe that we think we just do it better. Listen to this quote. When talking about the challenge of what it means to be diverse, he says, "The rules of the table have already been set. And there's not a whole lot of room." Now this is, in our case, would be white folks speaking to folks that are different than we are, okay? "The rules of the table have already been set, and there's not a whole lot of room, but hey, come sit at our table. We won't change the way we interact with one another, and we will need to maintain the white majority. But it would still be nice to have an Asian face or a black face to sit at our table." He continues, "If the places at the table are already set, and ethnic minorities are asked to put aside their comfort to join an already existing power dynamic and structure, then we're not engaging in ethnic diversity. Ethnic minorities are being asked to play the role of token minority who should be seen but not heard, rather than those who have the wisdom to transfer to the community." Do we believe that folk wrapped in a different color, that come from different ethnic and cultural contexts, backgrounds, and needs, genuinely have something of substance and wisdom to bring to the life, the leadership, and the ministry of this church? Amen. Praise God for those responses. We believe that. That we indeed do not believe we are superior or preeminent. The notables first among the nation. Because I got here to tell you something, people of God. If you want to meet for coffee, I got plenty of literature to show you that at one time in this country, we certainly did. Raw goes on to suggest that America will be a minority majority by 2050, and if we refuse to seek God's provision for a multi-ethnic diverse church, we may cease to exist. Again, we may never claim white superiority or preeminence as a people, but when it comes to sharing leadership and ministry, we want our actions to line up with what we say, and I pray that they will. We are not preeminent as a people. We do not know what is best. Okay, number two, preeminence in luxury. This brings us back more into our conversation on materialism, although these are woven together, right? Of course, a major elusive affirmation of our preeminence is wealth and stuff. The guy who dies with the most toys? Y'all are supposed to say. Well, that's right, he still dies. So, got a prophet on the front pew here. Listen to verses 4 through 6. "Alas, for those who lie on beds of ivory and lounge on couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp, and like David, improvise on instruments of music, who drink wine from bowls and anoint themselves with the finest of oils." They're living in a lap of luxury, right? According to chapter 5, verse 11, if you back up, they live in the finest homes made out of stone that's hewn stone that the poor slavishly cut, and in many cases it's their second home. They eat their lambs that come from the stalls, that is, those they haven't been out to pasture, which if I'm understanding correctly, that means they're going to have more fat on them, and that means they're going to be more tasty, right? All right. Got a guy who knows sheep over here who's going like this. So, fat and tasty. It says they sang idle songs to the harp. Idle songs to the harp, trying to be like David. Now, this is not an argument for instrumental music versus a cappella. Some people have actually tried that. Sorry, that won't work. My daughter McKay actually has a better commentary on this. She says what they think is they're little Taylor Swifts. With a harp. They're riding around, all of, you know, and they're singing in their car, and they're thinking they sound just like her or just like this one. They are just pretty high on themselves. The text says they anoint themselves with the finest oils, nothing but the best preeminent products. The point is, folks, they spend all their time, talents, work, and money on comfort and pleasure. That's all they do. The American sociologist Wuthnow that I mentioned earlier gives three reasons why it is that on the one hand we would think materialism is bad as a people, but it's something we can continue to engage in with our behavior. How do we justify it? Check out these reasons, all right? Number one, he says, we tell ourselves that greed is more of an attitude than an action. After all, it's the what of money that is the root of all evil. It's the love of money. But what we forget is how the New Testament defines love. Greed is not a feeling, you know? Feelings, right? Whoa, feelings. Sorry, this is actually what we do. Not how we feel. Okay, so we can tell ourselves that, but it's what we're, greed is an actual behavior. Number two, we justify our materialism by making the argument, I don't spend that much. I deny myself a latte now and then. See, in other words, if I make these little token sacrifices, that means I'm not greedy. That one hurt. Number three, we justify through our giving. This one really stepped on my toes. We give weekly, I hope, amen. But that means if I give weekly, then I'm generous. Now, we would never say this, right? But this is just food for thought. What we might want to remember is that as we're giving each week, we're still embedded in a culture of greed. It is still the air that we breathe. And so just because we take a check and we put it into the plate, that does not immunize us from the grip of greed. Right? So we have to keep that in mind. Number three, let's move on quickly because of time. Look at verse 7. So they are preeminent in their leadership and who they, right, being the first notables among the nations. And number two, they are preeminent in their luxury. And so Amos says you're going to be preeminent in your leaving. Verse 7. Therefore they shall now be the first to go into exile. That's Amos. They shall be the first to go into exile. And revelry, the revelry of the loungers shall pass away. Listen to that language, the revelry of the loungers. If you want a commentary on this in the Bible, you can go to, I think it's Jeremiah 18. This is the language of a funeral banquet. It was a Jewish feast of mourning. They were all, see, the first of the nations, the first of the finest oils, and now they're going to be the first to exile. And Amos may be saying here, referring to their feasting as participating in their own funeral banquet. The best way that I can get you to imagine this is when we have a funeral, I don't know about you at this church, but whenever I perform funerals in Oxford, sometimes we shared a meal before the funeral, sometimes we shared a meal afterwards, right? But we had a funeral meal. Everybody's participated in one of these probably, right? But then we come together for our small groups and we share a meal then. It's almost, the best way to sort of imagine this is Amos saying, when you come together for, and a fellowship meal with your small group is nothing like the context of a meal for a funeral, right? It would be like us coming together for our small groups and Amos saying, because you refuse to trust God and not mammon and stuff,
that when you come together for your small groups, you're actually participating in your own funeral meal. They think they're coming together to celebrate. Amos says, when you find out what the Assyrians are going to do to you, which, I mean, the Assyrians were a brutal people, you're going to find that you're not coming together for the reasons you think you are.
Individualism, Billy, consumerism, Paul preached, and materialism, and along with that, racism, if you will, can put the lampstand of a church out. This is serious stuff. There's a church not too far from here that has a big sign on the front yard of it that says sale pending or pending sale. Are y'all familiar with this? It's not too far from here. And you know, folks can come along and say, well, this reason the church shut its doors, and for that reason the church shut its doors. But one of the reasons, and we're finding this all throughout America with churches just like ours, brothers and sisters, is that because Jesus is putting out our lampstand. So what can we do? Perhaps we need to take the attitude of the sage in the Proverbs, chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. I want to commend this to you this week for your reflection by way of a take-home. Listen to these words. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither, what? Poverty or riches, but only my daily bread. I know somebody else who taught us to pray for our daily bread. You know his name? Otherwise, he says, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. So, how about this week when you're praying and reflecting upon God in the morning or in the afternoon? Take Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9 and ask Him, give me neither poverty, neither riches.
Number two, something that you can perhaps do this week is remember that what we do with our resources affects others. Amos says, you drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions, but you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Now, when I came to this, I thought, well, Amos, I'm not drinking wine by the bowlful. But you know what sometimes I am doing? I'm drinking in Netflix by the bowlful. Help me, somebody. Right? I'm using my technology, and I'm totally consumed with it, where I'm disconnected with myself, I'm disconnected with God, I'm disconnected from the other. And what Amos is saying is that we can get so wrapped up in these material goods that it completely detaches us from the people that God cares for.
Conspicuous consumption brings about all kinds of decay. The rich man in Luke, you know the story of the rich man and Lazarus? Wore the best clothes, ate the best foods, and lay outside his house a poor man, which that man did not, he didn't oppress Lazarus, he did not persecute Lazarus, he didn't even drive Lazarus away. You know what? He was just indifferent to Lazarus. Amos says, let justice roll down like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And what that means is to get involved, to get in the trench, to roll our sleeves up and ask God, how can I make down here look like up there? To pray, thy will be done on earth as it is already being done in the heavens.
I'll close with this story. A few of you maybe who are 35 to 40 years old, that's me. Remember Heaven's Gates in the 90s? Do you remember this? It was a cult that made the headlines in California.
During the tragic aftermath, the suicides of a group of preachers gathered together to discuss the tragedy. And they all agreed that, you know, these folks ended their lives in a tragic way for a false faith. How could anyone do that? I think they drank a bunch of poison. Y'all remember this? Yeah. One preacher noted a newscast where a reporter was either bemused or she was outraged that someone in contemporary America would actually die for their faith, still die for religion. And another minister commented, "It's a curious thing in my congregation. No one has given their life for their faith, and yet in the past year I have had nearly a dozen people die or come near to death because of heart attacks and high blood pressure and other diseases brought on by stress related to work." In other words, in our society you are considered crazy if you die for your faith, but you are perfectly normal if you will drop dead for a dollar. There is only one person that's got enough power to purge the pursuit of preeminence. And he is the one who became poor and powerless. And his name is Jesus. Jesus. That's where he became, in the cross, he became powerless and poor. After living 3 years homeless. But he did not stay dead, amen? He came up out of that tomb, and now he is sitting at the right hand of God. His Spirit has been poured out into those who have received him through faith and baptism. And this morning, I want to invite you to repentance. And that just simply means, I know we're past, probably past time, but just settle down. I want to make sure we're clear this morning. Because when we're talking about individualism, and we're talking about consumerism, and we're talking about materialism, and this pursuit of preeminence, here's what it requires. It requires for us to look at our lives and simply turn toward Jesus. We call that repentance. And it's good news. It's not a bad word. It's good news. It's a good word. To repent and die to this stuff in the watery graves of baptism and be risen to walk in the newness of life as a community. We continue to seek God's will for this community, for His good world, for His glory. If that sounds like an invitation that you would like to respond to this morning, I would encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing.